Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, it was wonderful, wasn't it? Wow. I just want to hear it again. That was so good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it got better. How about we try it this way? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come this Resurrection Sunday, we pray, Father, that you would continue to inhabit our praises, Father, that as we turn our attention to your word, that it would be a continuation of our worship, a continuation of our praise, a continuation of the celebration that you have afforded us by your resurrection. That the whole world revolves around that one simple truth. That the God of all ages became man, suffered, died, and was resurrected on the third day to win for us creatures, for us rebels, freedom, the gift of eternal life. So focus our eyes and our hearts on this simple truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have been walking through the book of Romans now for quite a while. And we find ourselves this morning in Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. We're going to devote our time this morning to verses 19 through 25. So let's start by reading that together. Romans 8, beginning in verse 19, reading through to verse 25. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. New hope. I'm sorry, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This morning we come to a text that I believe will challenge what we maybe already believe. Some beliefs that we may have already had about this passage. I can tell you that initially when I read this text, a couple of times, I thought I understood what he was referencing. I believed I knew what it was saying, but the more I dug into it, the more I opened it up, the more I realized I was wrong. As a matter of fact, not only was I wrong, but also those who had taught me before, teachers in the past, I believe they were wrong as well, as to what this is talking about. because this passage has such a muddied history, as it were, I want to divide our time into two different sections. The first is to explain why it doesn't mean what we all think it might mean, or some of us might mean. And then the other half would be to say, okay, now that we know that what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? What is it talking about? What is it pressing towards? So, without holding you in suspense too long, what is it? Josh, what do you think it meant and we're wrong by?
Can I tell you?
I'm sorry?
Can I tell you?
Well, let me tell you. How about that? This is not talking about the second coming of Christ. This is not talking about the groaning of creation with the wars and rumors of wars. This is not talking about strange oddity things that are going on with, you know, with beasts and animals and more hurricanes and more earthquakes. The groaning that's talking about here is not that. It's something different. Now, all of that is true. All of that does communicate, or is communicated through the scriptures. All of that we hear in the Olivet Discourse from Jesus' own mouth. We hear him talking about, in the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be increase in these labor pains of the earth, for sure. The book of Revelation talks about all of that kind of stuff. But here, in Romans 8, that's not what he's referencing. He's not talking about those labor pains. The groanings and the labor pains that he's referencing are different. They were what was leading up to the first advent of Christ, the first appearance of Christ. The revelation not of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords coming down on clouds of heaven and making all things right, but rather the revelation of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. The one who would open the path past the Jewish people, beyond the Jewish people, into all the world. Jesus will return. That is going to happen. And the world that we live in will have labor pains growing. And I think we've seen a lot of them in 2020. And I think we'll see a lot more. But Paul is talking about the groaning of creation calling for its Savior. And that statement, creation, the whole of creation, that's where I think that the change has to be made in our minds. Let me read to you a couple of passages that use this same expression, the whole of creation, the whole creation. Mark 16, we read in that wonderful moment when Jesus is leaving his disciples, he says this, Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Same phrase. Or how about Paul? When Paul uses in Colossians 1:23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all or the whole of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, these are not statements in the New Testament about preaching to rocks and fish. They're not preaching to mountains and streams. It's talking about people. Taking the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, out past the borders of Judaism. Out of the borders of the known and into the unknown. Into all of the world. I mean, I know what they're doing here. I know what people... There are people that actually think that, there's not a lot of people, but there's some people that believe that a part of the Christian life is to preach the gospel to the, like, rocks and streams. With my fly fish. Yeah, I'm going to go fly fishing. I'm going to preach the gospel. Because look, all creation. So the birds need to hear the gospel. No, that's foolish. It actually reminds me of a gentleman that I knew years and years ago who's telling me this one particular time about how he was preaching against lawbreakers, using the Ten Commandments to try and preach the gospel. And I was like, this is great. And then as through the course of conversation, he was attending our church. He kind of told me a little bit more. It was around Bike Week. How all these people were breaking, having these graven images all over the place. And I'm thinking, okay, like motorcycles or idols? And he's like, no, graven images. What exactly do you mean by that? Oh, all the skulls and the grave. Like a graven image. And I was like, no. I know what you're doing there. What you're doing is you're taking the English translation and absolutizing it and not quite understanding what graven means. Even that. Using it in a different way, pulling it out over here and, okay. Try to explain it to you. No, it says it. Graven image. So what we can do with this text is we can kind of do the same thing. All of creation. All the streams and mountains and rivers, and sure, maybe there's people involved in that too, but the inanimate as well as the wild buffalo roaming, out west. What Paul is referencing here is not, it's not the idea that the world is groaning, the creation, the inanimate objects and animals and beasts and birds and fish are groaning, waiting for the appearance of the sons of God. He's talking about the people. He's talking about the nations. Let me give you another reference, Matthew 28, something that we're all very familiar with, I'm sure, but has been translated differently just so that we can really understand what he's saying. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, whole creation. All creation. Same phrase. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The phrase throughout the New Testament speaks of the various Gentile nations. Even the Old Testament uses this same basic concept, not in Greek, of course, but to speak of those Gentile nations, the rest of the world, those who are outside of the promised seed of Abraham. Mark's Great Commission maintains that in the ESV, the same statement, that we are to proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Paul tells the Colossian Christians that the gospel is preached to the whole of creation. And if we rendered Matthew 28 correctly or consistently, we could say it would be that we would go therefore and make disciples of the whole of creation. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter? It's because of the next statement in verse 19 that they're waiting for, they're groaning for, they're longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is where we have to understand that Paul is not talking about the revealing of Jesus bursting through the clouds of heaven. He's talking about the salvation of mankind. The revealing of the sons of God. The revelation of the sons of God. Some people would say that this is like angels. No, this is talking about those who had been previously predestined to adoption as sons. Those who had been before the foundations of the world, even though they were in Gentile nations, even though they were not Jews, they were still the people of God. They were still the sons and daughters of God. All of creation, all of the nations, every Gentile nation has been waiting for the moment when they then too can take part in whole to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been waiting, they've been exiled into futility, not willingly, but in hope that one day that they would be brought into the fold. It doesn't reference the second coming at all. This references the first coming of Christ, where the nations, the world around us, now has hope. A hope surely that they didn't see before, but they still have. Something that was based on something that they couldn't see, that they were blinded to, that there was no way for them to understand. But they longed for it. They hoped for it. They anticipated the time when God, whoever he might be, might reveal himself to them so that they might be redeemed. Now, we're not talking about specific individuals. We're not talking about people that, you know, this person in East Africa, you know, who never heard anything about Judaism. We're not talking about the individual. We're talking about the collective understanding of the nations. People everywhere have been longing for freedom. Since the moment sin entered in the world, people were longing for freedom. All the nations across the globe, for eons and centuries, all this time, they have been waiting for the revelation that God would bring, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know to look for Jesus himself. But they knew that there must be something. Something that can set them free from their bondage. Something that can pull them out of the futility. Something that they cannot see, but they hoped for. Paul's saying that object of hope is Jesus. That's what it's not. We're not talking about the second coming of Christ. We're talking about his first coming. When God reveals the plan of redemption through the person and through the work of Jesus himself. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you think you know the plan of salvation. Maybe you think you understand who Jesus is. Look at the text. Read this with me again. This is interesting. Beginning in let's start in 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We wanted to become the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Why? Jesus has been revealed. But then look what he says next. And not only the whole of creation, not only creation, but we ourselves. We ourselves. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. They had the first fruits of the Spirit. They had that first understanding. But what did he say about them? About the Jews, even themselves? He says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The whole world has been waiting and groaning and hoping for redemption. And now, finally, now that Jesus has come, he has revealed himself for who he is. Now there is hope. Now there is a surety beyond just the veil of understanding that I know when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, when I know that there's something more beyond the veil of this human flesh, because there's more past this. I just know it. There's more revelation. There's more truth to be given. And in the face and person of Jesus Christ, we get it. Through his teaching, through his life, through his miracles, through his compassion through his death, through his sacrifice on the cross, and through his resurrection unto life eternal. We now know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only that God exists, but he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan. So now that we understand, I believe, what Paul is referencing, what he's really talking about, walk with me through this text to see exactly what he's driving at, what he's pressing us towards. And I would sum it up in a simple phrase. Here's the simple thing that I would kind of encapsulate this passage with, is that Jesus is the only hope for all nations. Or that the groan of every nation that has ever existed is Christ and Christ alone. Though they haven't been knowing who to groan towards or for, now that he has been revealed, now they are pressed towards the true God. They can know him. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Every nation has been waiting for the time in history when salvation would be brought to them, when it would finally be revealed, and that those people that would be called to God would finally receive the redemption that they've been waiting for, that they've been hoping for and longing for and looking for in so many other places. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. All nations are peoples, or peoples have been under the destructive power of sin. They have been relegated. They have been underneath that weight of sin. Let me put it this way. If you can remember back to before you knew Christ, there's an interesting thing that took place, at least for me. It was a lack of care. I said care about the things of eternity and things of that nature. And yet there was a fearful foreboding that would hit me every once in a while. But what about when I die? And I would do everything that I could to push that off and to calm that thought. And oftentimes it would work. But that the closer that I got to the truth of Jesus Christ, the louder that little voice got. The more I felt the weight of that futility. The more I felt the power of sin that held me back. And it was almost like this crescendo of this lack of hope, which was hoping that something would happen to take this away and to try and fill the holes and the gaps with whatever I could I just want to shove this feeling of foreboding and this pain out of my life with everything I can. And then when the gospel finally hit me, it was like knowing the gospel gave me greater hope, gave me greater joy, greater freedom than I could have ever imagined that was possible. Is there still sin? Yes, but there's freedom even in the midst of the sin. I can look to Christ. He has been revealed, and I have been revealed as one of his own. And no matter what I do, no matter where I go, he will always love me.
He will always, always hold me. The creation was subjected in futility.
Verse 21.
For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's that. Wanting freedom, thinking you have it. Wanting freedom more and trying to shove it down more. Wanting it so bad. And having the flesh or the world or the devil offer up a cheap facsimile. And for a moment being satisfied. He says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation was subjected in futility, but the hope has always been that somehow they might break free from the bondage of death and judgment. And in and through Christ, that has been revealed. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. In verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. Not only the Gentiles groan, but also the Jews. All of creation is groaning, waiting, hoping, longing for that time when we are no longer aliens, but children. No longer are we rebels, but sons and daughters of the King. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. In this hope, this is where salvation takes place. Here's a place where you don't want to be. You don't want to be in a place where you don't care. You don't want to be apathetic. You don't want to be a person who I could take it or leave it. But I would surmise that if you're here on this beautiful Sunday morning, you could be swimming at the beach. I don't know, it's a little chilly for the beach, right? You could be kayaking with a jacket on. I don't know. Sitting out in the sun. Doing a whole lot of other things. You're probably one of a different kind of people. That maybe you love the Lord Jesus. Maybe you want to worship the Lord. And that's why you're here. Praise God for that. Because you hear this thing and you remember your groaning. And you remember the jubilant hope that you finally received by Christ revealing himself to you. Or maybe you were brought here as an unwilling participant in the whole thing. Kids. Spouses. I don't know. Maybe your groaning feels like something else. Like, when is this guy going to stop talking? Is he done yet? No, I'm going to just wait a little bit longer and then I'll be done. Okay, so just hang on. Or maybe you're a person who wants freedom, who wants this hope that we're talking about, who wants
though they can't see it, they're hoping for it. And they think they get it, they think they understand it, but they just don't. It's just grasping at nothing, and this hope flees away from them. Maybe that's the kind of person you are. Maybe there's a groaning deep inside of your heart. It's like, I just want freedom. Yeah, I know about the whole Jesus stuff, but let me tell you, I just want freedom. And you're going to try to fill that groaning with this or with that or with something else. But that will never satisfy. It didn't satisfy for all the nations, past, present, and future. It did not satisfy for the Jews. Though they knew so much, though they had the first fruits of the Spirit, it did not satisfy them. So try as you might. Fill that groaning. Fill that longing with whatever you want. It will not ever satisfy until you have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Well, you know, I know Jesus. I am a Christian. But I just have this groaning inside of me, this longing inside of me, this want for something to fill me up. You're not a Christian. You've duped yourself into believing that you know everything that you're supposed to know. But if that longing, if that groaning is still burning inside of you, like every other person on planet Earth that has ever lived, and you have not felt the fulfillment of Christ in your heart, it's because you don't know Him really. He doesn't know you. So try. Try to fill up those things. Try to open up the pickle jar of your heart and drop in all these little different ideas that you have. Well, if I could just do this, or I could just do that, or if I could just try this, or I could just try that. Close it up, seal it up, shake it up. Guess what will end up happening? It will all become a rottenness in your bosom. Nothing will really work. And like growing pains, like birth pains, constantly getting worse and worse and worse and worse, it will lead to one of two things: either your death and judgment by Almighty God, because you sought to worship and serve everything but the true Jesus who had been revealed. Or you will bow the knee, bend your heart, turn in repentance of seeking all of those idols, and trust in the living God, the true Savior of your soul. This is the hope of every nation, of every people: Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 25, or verse 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now, I love this part. I love this part. This is where we're ending, I promise. Those who have been groaning about how long I've been talking, don't worry. For in this hope we were saved. Now, let me just clarify here, Paul says. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you're not going to see it. It's not going to make sense to you. It's not going to be something that you can just like unwrap with a bow. Oh yeah, that makes sense. Oh yeah, I'll just do that. That's not faith. That's not hope. Who does that? Who trusts in things that they see? Like, hey, oh, yeah, that's good. It's not hope. It's not real hope. Unless it's built on the foundation
of trust and faith. He says, now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. There's a mystery of the Christian faith. This is not something that we take by sight. I have never seen the throne room of God. I have never handled the tassels upon our Lord's garments. But I have testimony of those who did. I have testimony of those who not only walked and listened and talked with him and ate with him for 3 years, but also mourned at the moment when he was crucified and thought it was all over. And then miraculously on the third day, he bursts forth and says, I am alive. And victory is won in my name. And from that moment on, every single one of those but John gave their lives. They lived and died because of the hope that they had. So I can know for sure Jesus Christ is alive. And he is the satisfaction for not only my soul, but the souls of all those throughout the globe, regardless of their position, their place, whatever's going on in their lives, their circumstances. It doesn't matter. Whatever circumstance you're walking through, it doesn't matter, because Christ is your hope. If you're groaning, Christ is your fulfillment. He is your hope. Though you may not be able to touch or taste or smell anything around him, you cannot use your senses to experience him, he is still your hope. And so therefore, wait patiently to receive it. Let's close by reading our passage just one more time. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the promise that it has for us and the hope that it grants us. I pray, Father, that you would reveal to all of our hearts this hope, this wonderful reality that you are the satisfaction of our souls. God, let it not be that those who are groaning now for hope, groaning now for fulfillment, groaning now for freedom, would turn to anything else. Why, Father, would they turn to anything else? When experience can show, when history itself, from the dawn of humanity to today, that the whole world has been groaning, the whole world has been longing, and have had no fulfillment until you revealed your Son and gave us this salvation in his name. Father, may we live as those who are living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we would trust wholly and completely in the hope that is laid before us in your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it is in that name that we pray. Amen.